is Pentecost Sunday, and it is a day, yes, you can clap at that, that's okay. It is a day that we remember the arrival of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus walked this earth during his public ministry, knowing full well what his mission was, and also knowing that when his mission was going to be fulfilled, that he would ascend to the right hand of the Father, he said this. He said, "It is good that I go away, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come to you." On numerous occasions, Jesus told of a coming power, the Holy Spirit, and he refers to the Holy Spirit with many descriptives. And the truth is, depending on how the Holy Spirit has worked in your life, you may even have a few descriptives of your own, but these are some that Jesus used. Helper, Counselor, Spirit of Truth, and Comforter. But whatever description you choose to assign to the Holy Spirit, his arrival changed everything. Many refer to Pentecost as the birthday of the church because it was the day where the early New Testament church began. And the rest is history up until this moment. It was truly a day that changed everything. So let's read just a little bit about this amazing day called Pentecost. It'll be up on the screen, but we're obviously in the second chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Father, I ask for your anointing today as we speak about this vital subject, vital part of our life, the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, speak to us that which you would have us to hear and challenge us this day, everyone in this place. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let me ask you a question. If you were God and you, how is it that you would choose to usher in the ministry of the Holy Spirit? If you wanted to make a grand entrance for the third person in the Trinity, how would you go about doing that? The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, came to earth 33 years earlier in the form of a baby born in a manger with no real fanfare. And now the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, arrives in a second floor conference room with about 120 people in attendance. But regardless of how few people there might have been there, or even maybe how lackluster the room was where it occurred, three significant and supernatural things occurred that day. First, there was this rush of a violent wind that entered the room. Secondly, there was the appearance of a fireball that disperses, and it hovers over the head of every person in the room. And thirdly, people start speaking fluently in other languages that they have never spoken before. Now follow me on this. What if that happened right here, right now, in Red Bluff, California, on this Sunday morning? A wind so loud that it would be like a locomotive passing within inches of you, shaking this building which seats about 700 people. Imagine a ball of fire coming down through the row, through this aisle, and hovering up here for just a moment, and then dispersing in small tongues over everybody's head in this place. Each one of you have it hovering over your head, and you look at your neighbor, and you see fire on his head, and you say, "Brother, you got fire on your head." And he says, "Brother, you got fire on your head too." And then you begin to realize that the words coming out of your mouth are not English. But instead, you are speaking fluently in a language that is unknown to you. And everyone in this place is speaking out in languages that are unknown to them. Imagine this mighty rushing wind coming into this building, combined with these tongues of fire over everyone's head. And everyone is speaking in languages that are unknown to them. What would that be like? Well, certainly that would be one Sunday that you were glad that you didn't miss and sleep in, amen? Now, lest you think there is no rhyme or reason for all of this, let me tell you, God knew exactly what he was doing. There was a significance to every one of these three things that occurred in the upper room on Pentecost. And these three symbols were very important to the people's understanding of what was actually taking place of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Now you may ask, Pastor David, what was the significance of the loud, violent wind? What's all that about? Well, I'm glad you asked. I always set you up like that. The significance of the wind was to let every single Christ follower know that a divine power, a new kind of a divine power, was going to sweep over their lives in a brand new way, in a way that they had never experienced before. You see, during Jesus' ministry, supernatural power was vested in him. He performed miracles of healing, of feeding the multitudes, of deliverance, of raising the dead, of casting out demons. Supernatural power was vested in Christ, and everyone watched while Jesus did some of the most incredible miracles ever documented in human history. But now we are going to see a shift in the way things are done. Because when the winds rolled into that room, the Bible says that everyone heard it. And God is showing how there is now going to be a supernatural power available to you. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. And every single member, rank and file member of the Church of Jesus Christ, now has the Holy Spirit available to them in their lives. This has never happened before. This is the reality of this literally blew them away as they watched the Holy Spirit activated in their lives in the days and the weeks and the months and the years that followed. It was so new. It was so unconventional that common man would now have access to the Holy Spirit in their individual lives. And can I say this morning, many believers, even to this day, still have a hard time understanding the power they possess as a follower of Christ being inhabited by the Holy Spirit of the living God. They have a hard time understanding that that same power on that day of Pentecost is available to you. Yes, you. No, not the person next to you. You and you and you. It is available to you. And you can access it morning, noon, and night. And you can walk in its freedom and its power every single day of your life. You know, as a pastor, often people will share very important things, events that are going on in their life, and they'll say, please pray for me. I'm working on a big presentation, Pastor, at work that is, if it's accepted by the client, it could mean huge revenue, not just for my company, but it could mean huge revenue for me personally. And Pastor, while I was preparing for it all this week long, I felt so all alone. I felt the stress and I felt the pressure. It was just too great, and I need you to pray for me. And though, let me tell you, I am honored to pray for anyone about anything at any time. I sometimes want to say to people, do you not know that you have the Holy Spirit? Couldn't you call on Him at that moment when you felt so all alone in your cubicle at the office? And the response is usually like this, well, I was at work. And I'm going, what difference does that make? You can call on the Holy Spirit at any time. I think people believe that God isn't interested in their everyday life. He couldn't possibly be interested in these kinds of things and provide the power and the help that they need at that moment for creativity to do the job that needs to be done. But He is. Yes, He is eminently interested in literally every aspect of your life. That mighty rushing wind was a sign, it was a signal to us all that His power is now available to all of us. And if that excites you, why don't you say a big amen? Thank you. You are awake out there. Maybe you're a parent today and your child is working into those teen years and they begin to question everything, including your authority. It seems like every day is difficult. You feel defeated. You can't understand why. You're fresh out of energy. You're fresh out of ideas. Your child's rebelling and sparks are flying. And you throw your hands up in the air and you say, I got nothing. I got nothing more. I'm totally spent. I'm totally worn out. And then you take a deep breath and you remember, wait a minute. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I have access to it. I have access to wisdom and power and guidance and strength. And the Holy Spirit will even bring to your remembrance a scripture for that particular moment at hand in order to direct your child. I don't know how else to say this. When you are weak, when you are seemingly defeated, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to you. Yes, you. That mighty rushing wind symbolized that now every one of us has access to the Holy Spirit and everything that the Holy Spirit has to offer. There is no special distinctions anymore. Amen? Well, secondly, what were these tongues of fire all about? In comes this hovering ball of fire, and it hovers in place for a moment, and then it starts to break up into little tongues of fire, and it's hovering over everybody's head in that room. Everyone there. Every man, every woman, it was not gender biased whatsoever. It came over the heads of the well-resourced and the not-so-well-resourced. Those who were employed, those who were not employed. It came over the heads of the young people in this room, and it came over the heads of the old people in the room. These tongues of fire, they are packed with supernatural significance and theological significance. So tune in with me here this morning. You see, up to this point, there was a sharp contrast between clergy, people like me, and people of faith. There had always been a distinction between rank and file members of the Church of Jesus Christ to that of priests, or what we would refer to in the Protestant church as pastors. It was clergy and it was priests. They were always believed to have a hotline to God. They had a special relationship with God that gave them the authority to pray public prayers and to preach public sermons and listen to confessions and absolve people of their sins and counsel the confused and marry people and bury people. That the super holy things of God could never be done by non-clergy, non-priests. There would be consequences if non-clergy types even tried. The system just wasn't set up that way until this day. The day of Pentecost. God sends his supernatural wind into this room to signify that now God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is available to every Christ follower. Then he sends these tongues of fire to hover over everybody's head. Not just Jesus' closest followers, not just Peter, James, and John, but everyone who was in that room. And it symbolizes something very important. And you've really got to get this in you this morning. It symbolizes now that every single Christian, every single Christ follower is now becoming a priest. Every single person who is a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ has now received a special anointing upon their life to be a minister. Every single follower is on even standing with those who were previously believed to have some kind of special stuff, the priest, to go out and be ministers of the gospel, to carry forth God's purposes within this world. The distinction between people like you and me was blown out of the water on the day of Pentecost. It's so much so that when Peter leaves the building, and you can read this as you continue on in Acts chapter 2, he immediately goes out and he starts to preach. You see, on the streets of Jerusalem, there was all kinds of discussion going on about the risen Christ and what actually was going on in that upper room. And the Bible says that a large crowd gathers around Peter. And Peter is about to step forward and give his first public sermon of his life. Now remember something. Peter was not a preacher. Peter was a fisherman. And now he's preaching. And he's probably thinking to himself, I don't have any formal training for this. I didn't go to seminary, but I'm doing this. Under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, I'm doing this. And the Bible says that under the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people heard the message that day. They were cut to the core, and they received Christ Jesus. And immediately, 3,000 new converts were added to the early New Testament church by, get this, a fisherman, a man who was not a clergy. This is a shift, ladies and gentlemen, that turns kingdom history up on its ear. On Pentecost, God took the mold of a minister of the gospel and he smashed it into pieces because now, guess what? We all fit the mold. God is introducing to his church how his church is going to be built. And it's going to be done through rank and file members of his church. This is how the ministry is now going to be built as we move forward and as we build the New Testament church. This day of Pentecost is what kickstarted the Church of Jesus Christ. And through common men and women of God, a network of churches was established, and they did incredible things, and they grew, and they won people for Jesus Christ. Let me read to you what developed from all of this, the miracle of this new church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There was a time in history when a supernatural church like this existed, when people were truly devoted followers of Jesus Christ, where people prayed bold prayers, and they expected those bold prayers to be answered, and God sent them signs and miracles and wonders. A community where people loved each other with a radical kind of love, where they referred to each other as brothers and sisters, and they meant it. I grew up in a church when I was a kid, and my dad wasn't Charles Blythe, he was Brother Blythe, and my mom was Sister Blythe, and sadly I was called Troubled Blythe, but that's a whole other story. In that community, they broke down socioeconomic walls. They broke down racial walls. The Bible says that they broke bread together in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, which simply means they took off their spiritual masks. And they got real with one another. They weren't afraid to share their weaknesses. They weren't afraid to share their needs and concerns and their real life issues with one another. Brother, I need you to pray for me right now. I'm struggling for me and my family. They cut all the facades and they got real with one another. And guess what happened? Because there were no more errors going on. There was no more falsehood. God did amazing things. And this community was so full of joy. Because it was real and it was authentic, so much so that they began to sell their possessions to meet the needs of others in the community. People would say, well, I don't need this anymore. I might as well sell it and let's bless somebody in the church with it. This is what was going on in that early New Testament church, ladies and gentlemen. And their worship was so real and it was so deep that people would look in from the outside and they would say, I wonder if God has room for me in there. I wonder what it takes to be a part of this new church of Jesus Christ. It's exciting. I want to be a part of it. And so people came. And people were saved. And the church grew by leaps and bounds. While preparing for this message, as I read this account over and over, I was moved by the sheer reality of what was taking place in that day. That day that ushered in Pentecost. And my spirit was deeply hit with one question, of which I'm going to ask of you today. Why can't a community like that exist today? In 2013, in Red Bluff, California, a community of people who love God so much and the Word of God so much that they build their lives around the precepts found in the Word, who love the Lord with all of their mind and all of their heart and their soul and their strength and their spirit. Why can't there be that kind of a radical love found in the body of Christ today? Why can't there be bold prayers prayed by people, followed by signs and wonders and miracles? Why can't Christians be winning people to Christ today like they did that day? Why can't such a community be built this day? Has God lost His stuff? Are we just a bunch of dispensationalists who believe that that power was only available to them that day and it doesn't apply to us today? Has the gospel message lost its ability to transform lives and to win the lost? Of course not. My Bible tells me that my God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And therefore, a church like that can exist this very day. And right now, I know some of you, your hearts are pumping, and you're pumping like mine. And when you think of the potential of winning this city for Christ, you're saying, Pastor David, I'm in full agreement with you. Now let's just see God raise you up and you go and win this city. That's why we brought you here, brother. Man, this stuff is exciting. You go, Pastor David. Thank you for your support. Let me give you a quick snapshot of the modern day Church of Jesus Christ. A congregation develops out of a Bible study or a church split or a church plant somewhere. And a pastor is hired to operate the church and to minister to its congregation. And he counsels and he preaches and he teaches and he administrates and he manages and he plans and he visits people in the hospital and in their homes. He performs wedding ceremonies. He performs funerals. He counsels individuals who are in trouble. And every couple of years, there's a vote taken as to whether the congregation thinks he's doing his job well enough. And it's a safeguard in case the church made a wrong choice or perhaps the pastor isn't capable of performing these expected duties. When the pastor maybe lacks the expected leadership to get the job done or who isn't capable of leading the church into a better, more productive future. And clearly, the emphasis becomes the pastor and how either well or how poorly he ministers to the saints. The already redeemed men and women of God. And don't get me wrong this morning. This is vitally important. I understand that. But sadly, many in the American church have lost sight of what Pentecost entailed and all of the new responsibilities that it poses for you and not just me. We forget about what was unleashed upon us, that we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we all have a job to do. Yes, I get paid. There are high expectations of me. I understand this, and I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm proud to be under your scrutiny. I am proud to be under a vote every 2 years or whatever it is to find out if you think I'm acceptable to be your pastor. That's all good. I'm fine with that. But what role do you play in this? And I'm not trying to beat up on you this morning. I'm preaching from my heart today. I want you to understand that. I am preaching from my heart. And this may not be the message you expected for Pentecost, but it's the message that God laid on my heart, and therefore I am going to present it to you. You see, many wonder, as this church continues to grow and prosper, and we are growing and we are prospering, what kind of team am I going to bring in around me to help to move this church forward as we continue to grow? And I've got to tell you something. I'm looking at my team. Are you nervous, me looking at you, Scott? I'm looking at you, Scott. I'm looking at my team. I'm looking at my team right now. You are my team. You are my dream team. You are God's team. And the day of Pentecost came, and it opened an anointing upon you. It opened an anointing upon you so that now you can effectively perform ministry and you can effectively do great things for God's kingdom. The impact of Bethel Assembly that it will make on this community falls largely upon what we do collectively as a body of Christ. Our impact will be as great or as minuscule based upon our combined effort. It's not going to be based upon me. It's going to be based upon our combined effort. You see, when this mighty wind rushed into this place and when fire dispersed over everybody's head, it signified that now great things for God can be done and accomplished in the life of ordinary, everyday folk like you and me. You don't have to attend Bible college. You don't have to attend seminary. All you've got to be is willing to be used by God, and you've got to be sensitive to the moving and the utilizing of the power of the Holy Spirit. All you need is a heart for God, because Pentecost changed everything. Many of those in the upper room that day were marketplace people, just like you, managers and business owners and carpenters and teachers and law enforcement and bankers and retirees and custodians, you name it. Pentecost opened the door for all of them. And when God looks down on us today, he doesn't see any distinction between your life and my life any longer. He sees us all as ministers of the gospel. All of us who are called by God to do great things. And some of you may be thinking, uh-oh, that means I'm not off the hook. And you're exactly right. I'm not letting you off the hook today. And if you think I am, you're nuts. Because you're all on the hook. There are so many needs within this community. You don't have to look far to see the many tasks of ministry that need to be accomplished in this city for Jesus Christ. And many turn a blind eye to it. And they take on the attitude, that's not my responsibility, Pastor David. That's yours. That's what we pay you for. I'm happy to come here. I'm happy to pay my tithes, support the church. But quite honestly, I just don't feel like a minister. Can I be real transparent with you? Sometimes I don't either. To this day, whenever I hear my name called out and somebody says, Pastor David, it still seems a little different to me. It's always been odd. It's just, I'm still not used to being called Pastor David. And I don't know if you get that or not, but there's a connection with that that is a staggering thought. I'm proud of that title. I am very proud of that title, but I don't always feel worthy of that title. I am a businessman, a simple businessman who was called out of business into ministry, and I answered the call when God placed it. Does that make me perfect? Absolutely not. Do I have all the answers? No, I don't have all the answers. Do I make all the right decisions? No, I don't. Does every prayer I pray get answered? Does every person who I lay hands on and pray for a healing get healed? No. There are times I don't even feel like a pastor, especially when I go to pastor events or conferences, because so many of them aren't like me at all, I'm here to tell you. And truthfully, some of them are kind of weird. I went to district council this past week, and being new here, I didn't know a soul until I ran into Larry Jensen and a friend of mine, Dr. Faiz Rahman. And as I observed all these pastors in this enormous place, I found some of them are funny. And the way that they dress, there's either the old school guys who won't leave their house without a jacket and a tie on, and they got fancy cufflinks, and they wear these big, large, nuggety rings with little diamonds in them. I think it helps when they lay hands on people, and they see the gold flashing. It's a... You ever see that? You ever see those guys on TV? They got a ring on every finger. It's like, good grief, a little too many tithes and offerings, I would say. And then you got the young whippersnappers, and they wear the cool shirts, and they wear the gelled, what I call Gerber baby style hairdo. You know they do the shark thing. It's a shark deal. I think they're taught in Bible school if they do that, that will appeal to the young people in their church. So they say, by all means, grease your hair up and put the shark fin in your head. You got 40-year-old pastors trying to look like 20-year-olds, and most of them act like it, and that's not good. Me, my hairstyle's stuck somewhere in the 70s, so pray for me. In a district council, there was a group of guys who were very much against some of the bylaw changes that the district was proposing. And of course, we go to those things and we vote on those topics. And I've got to tell you, my heart was grieved when I saw how a faction of these pastors were acting. Yes, they were against what was going on, but they went about it in totally the wrong way. And I left there discouraged and down. The point I'm trying to make is, if I've got to fit into some kind of a mold that says that I'm a pastor, like what I saw last week or like what I've seen at other pastoral events, then I think I am probably the furthest thing from a pastor you're ever going to find. You see, I've got to be me. I've got to be who I am, and I've got to walk in the giftings that God has given me, and I can't worry about what other people are doing, what they look like, or what their style is. What I'm trying to convey to you this morning in a humorous way is, just like I refuse to get stuck into some stereotype of what a pastor should be or act like or look like or dress like, you, all of you in this place, you cannot get stuck in this mold of what a typical American Christian looks like in the good old United States of America. Understand that Pentecost happened for you, to give you the power that you need to go out and to fulfill the Great Commission. Probably 80% of you here are out in the workplace. You rub shoulders with people during the day that I will never rub shoulders with. You can be an influence in their life for Jesus Christ. And you cannot afford to take on the attitude, I'm off the hook. Because you're not off the hook. When the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost, you were provided with power and ability to minister. There is now no distinction between clergy and laity. The only distinction is that the Word of God says that I will be held to a higher standard than you will be. And don't think that isn't an ominous thought for me sometimes. God has given you gifts, and He has given you talents, and He has given you abilities, and He desperately wants you to use them away from this place, outside of the walls of this building, in the marketplace, in the school, at the shop, to have a heart for God and be willing to be used by the Holy Spirit. And I want to say one more time, you're not off the hook. None of us are off the hook, because now we are all qualified as ministers, and we were all called to do something special for God. Now, when talking about being on the hook, it's important for you to realize that God equips us in order to do ministry. He gives you special abilities and spiritual gifts to effectively do ministry. Romans 12, 4 through 8 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And then 1 Corinthians 2, or 12, 7 through 11 says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits." That's discernment. "To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are at work of one and the same Spirit. And He distributes them to each one just as He determines." These are examples of God-given gifts and abilities that He entrusts into His followers, so that you will have the same special capability of reaching people for Christ, just like somebody who stands up here in a pulpit. When you were adopted into God's family, you were given a spiritual gift. In fact, most people are given two or three spiritual gifts. And if you've never found out what your spiritual gifts are, I would encourage you to go online. There are many, many resources and tests that you can take and answer simple questions that will lead you in the direction of where your spiritual gifts lie. Personally, my number one gift is pastor/shepherd. Go figure that. Here I am. My second strongest gift is the gift of exhortation. And my third is the gift of administration. Now, I didn't ask for these gifts. I don't deserve these gifts. But certainly, I must steward these gifts for God, because they are entrustments by God. So if God has given you the spirit of leadership, or the spiritual gift of leadership, you will lead in the marketplace, which is good. You should. But God has given it to you, so you will also lead in kingdom work, to move His kingdom forward in this world in which we live. There are people in this church, and you have the spiritual gift of leadership. And I'm not trying to be a heavy this morning, but here it goes. You're using all of your gifts in the marketplace, and God is getting very little of it, if any at all. This gift that has been given to you by God is being squandered when it comes to God's kingdom. You don't lead any initiatives. You don't step up or step out or take any risk, and you don't use your gifts at your local church. You say, I'm off the hook. I'm not a minister. I'm in the marketplace. And let me say, I wholeheartedly believe you need to use your gifts in the marketplace. That's one of the reasons God gifted you with it. You should lead. But you need to bless the one who gave you that gift with that gift as well. You should capture a certain amount of your leadership horsepower, and you need to propel it into the kingdom of God and see what can be accomplished through you in God's kingdom in some measurable and in some tangible way. And I will tell you, if you want to experience satisfaction unlike anything you have ever experienced in the workplace, utilize your gifts for God's kingdom purposes, and you will literally be blown away at the blessing that will come from that, because it brings you such satisfaction and it brings you such joy. Because in addition, while doing so, people are likewise being blessed because you're using your God-given gift. People will always be blessed when you're using your gift. We had a guy at Phoenix First Assembly who believed he had the gift of teaching. He came to church leadership. He said, "I'm a teacher." No one really saw that in him, but they gave him a shot at it. And this guy would clear out a room. He'd start teaching. There'd be 30 people in there. And by the time the thing was done, there was nobody there. And he was so deceived about what his spiritual gifts were, he actually said, "I don't think the people have the gift of listening." I didn't know that was a spiritual gift, but he thought it was anyway. The point is, your gifting will not only bring satisfaction to you, but it will bring satisfaction and blessing to those in the body of Christ. All of you have been given gifts. Some have been given the gift of teaching. And our children desperately need you. We have such a lack of people that are willing to step up and to pour into the lives of our precious children, our next future generation. Some of you have been given the gift of helps. That's one of my wife's greatest gifts. Lisa doesn't want to be an administrator. She doesn't want to be a manager, but you know what? She'll come alongside of you and she'll take care of the grunt work and she'll get the job done. Some of you have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of generosity and you love to give and live your time and of your resources. Some have the gift of prophecy. Whatever gift or gifts God has given you, please understand it's not my responsibility to get you to utilize those gifts. That is your responsibility. You are accountable to God for your spiritual gifts, just like I am accountable to God for my spiritual gifts. And one day, we will all stand before God and we will account for the fact that we either used or we did not use those gifts. You see, God doesn't care. I've said this 3 times and I want to get this through your head. God does not care if you went to Bible college. He doesn't care if you went to seminary. He will use you where you are right now. On Pentecost, a supernatural moment occurred whereby everyone became a minister and everyone was expected to use their spiritual gifts for God's glory. And people became burdened for the lost souls in their community and they loved one another and they got off the bench and they got into the game. And the early New Testament church grew rapidly as lives were transformed and as the gospel message was preached throughout all of the nations. And speaking of nations, that leads me to the final thing that occurred in the upper room. What about this speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance? Well, Bethel Assembly is a part of a fellowship known as the Assemblies of God. And we are a Pentecostal church. Amen. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and the endowment of power that comes from that. We understand that if a message of tongues occurs in this sanctuary during a service, that it will be followed by an interpretation in order for it to be number one in order and in order for it to number two edify the body. See, a message in tongues doesn't edify anybody but the one who speaks it. But when there is an interpretation that follows, it edifies the entire body. We also believe that God provides us with a prayer language that we utilize, as well as many other supernatural and spiritual gifts. Understand, it was this day, the day of Pentecost, that unleashed it all. And we see it throughout the New Testament. From that day forward, from the day of Pentecost forward, people were saved. And not only were they saved, but they immediately began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But on this day, this particular day of Pentecost that God chose to usher in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, On this day, God provided another amazing miracle. A miracle that allowed all the people that were near that room and heard what was going on in Jerusalem that day, who were from all other parts of the world, who spoke in other languages, it gave them the opportunity to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ in their own language. Acts 2, 6 and 11 says, this is the crowd outside. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. God provided a miracle that day that allowed anyone who was in earshot of what was going on in that upper room to hear their own language. Unless you don't think things like this happen today, I'm going to tell you a story about a dear friend of mine. His name is Pastor Saeed Hosseini. He's my age and he grew up in Iran. He was raised a Muslim, and he came to the United States to go to college. He met and married, of all things, a Mormon woman he met, ran into, and they tried going to the Mormon church. He didn't like what was going on there, just didn't feel anything, and for some reason, the two of them made a decision to go to a Pentecostal church. And it was that day that God started dealing with my friend Saeed. As he was torn between the faith that he was raised up in as a Muslim and Allah and this Jesus Christ that he had heard so much about since he moved here. The Holy Spirit was clearly dealing with Saeed throughout all of this. Well, he went to church again. They went to church again. But before he went to church this time, he told me he prayed. And he said, God, Jesus, if you are real, reveal yourself to me in some kind of a tangible way. Well, in that service, someone spoke in tongues. And guess what language it was? Farsi. And Farsi was the language that my friend Saeed was raised in. And the message was undeniably for Saeed. And the message went something like this: don't doubt and don't fear, for I am the one true God. And then there was an interpretation of that same tongue that only he in that room understood what it was, and it was a repeat of what was already said in Farsi. And my friend Saeed was gloriously saved that day and slain in the spirit. He's now a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a good story. At Pentecost, when everyone was speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them the utterance, the Holy Spirit was saying, we're going global. We're going to go global with this message. You are taking this message to the world. Because John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 11:17, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. God loves the whole world and everyone in it. And the Holy Spirit was introduced to us on that day of Pentecost. It was, it is, it always will be the strength and the power that you need to fulfill the Great Commission in your own personal life. Can I have a drink of water? Thank you. I want you to dream with me, if you will, for just 1 minute. And think about what might happen here in Red Bluff, California, if the 430 plus of us in this place today got real serious. If we decided that we were going to take our individual calling as ministers of the gospel seriously as anything we have ever done in our life, and we, like the New Testament church, began to love freely and unconditionally, especially those who come in here and they don't look like us, and they don't act like us. And we begin to pray bold prayers, and we expect those prayers to be answered. And we begin to look at people that come across our path every day as not some kind of an interruption to our day, but we can actually start to look at them as an eternal soul who desperately needs Jesus Christ in their life. There's a Christian song, and I love the lyrics. It says, "Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours." That's got to become our heart's cry, church. It really does. We got to refuse to stay cozy and warm in the cocoon of this building without taking what we have been given and sharing it outside of these walls to people who desperately need what we have, to a lost and dying world. We can no longer afford to do business as usual, because every day we do, souls are hanging in the balance. Life and death is hanging in the balance. You might be the only Jesus that somebody will ever see. And unless you allow them to see Christ in you, how are they ever going to know who he is or what he can accomplish in their life? Last Sunday, two ladies from this church approached me, and they told me that Mary Gottschalk wasn't doing well. And I knew that because she had called into the church and we prayed for her. But she wanted to be prayed for and anointed with oil. And when Lisa and I heard this on Mother's Day, we went and saw her. And I took a bottle of anointing oil, and we prayed for her. What a sweet lady. And while preparing for this message, I began to think. Thankfully, Mary has a church full of people who care about her and love her. But what about all the other people out there who face difficulties every day, day after day, and they have no one to turn to, and they don't even know who to turn to? This is where, church, you step in. This is where, when you become aware of the difficulties in somebody's lives, you become a minister and you encourage them. And instead of just listening, you take the time to pray for them. And you'd be shocked at the opportunities and the doors that that will open for you. Become the hands and feet of Jesus. Bring them the hope that you have in Christ. It's important, and you need to share it with others. You know, God has clearly called me and my family to this city in Red Bluff. And he has given me the vision of seeing this place packed out multiple times on a Sunday morning. And that vision will be fulfilled. I know it will. And honestly, and it's okay, you can be honest. You may sit there and you may say, "I don't want my church to be that big. I like it just the way it is. I'm very comfortable here at Bethel Assembly being the, you know, us and no more." That may be your heart's cry. That may be how you feel about it. But lest you think this is about me, and lest you think this is some kind of a personal agenda that I have, or lest you think that this is something about my legacy that I'm ever going to leave on this earth, let me share this with you. Churches only grow when people who were once lost now find Jesus Christ. And it happens one soul at a time. That's how churches grow. Some churches may grow moderately because there's a new guy in town and people want to come in and check him out. But you know what? Sometimes those people don't stay. They don't stay. Churches grow. Real church growth happens when new people are won for Jesus Christ. And when a church doesn't grow, it means we are not fulfilling the mission that God has called us to do. Collectively, and yes, individually, we are not fulfilling the Great Commission, which is the greatest commission God has given us. You see, every empty seat I see in this place, and look around. Now that the kids are gone, there's a lot of holes in here. And if you look up in the balcony, there's even more up there. Every empty seat that I see in this place, I see as a potential soul. And you should too. And honestly, church, if that kind of thing never crosses your mind, then I would propose to you this morning that you've gotten a little bit too comfortable. And I may be making you uncomfortable this morning, and that's okay. I didn't come here for you to adore me. I came here to speak forth the truth of God. And those things never crossed your mind, you've gotten apathetic in your walk with Jesus Christ. You've lost sight of your personal objective, and you've lost sight of the objective of this church. It's why the church exists. If we don't grow, and if we don't win people, we might as well close the doors. What good are we, other than a bless me club? We get together and we bless each other, and I know that's important. And that's an element of the Christian walk. That's why it says, fail not to assemble yourselves together, because there's encouragement that comes from that. But how much can we be encouraged before we take a little bit of that encouragement, and we have the courage to start reaching out and blessing people in our community with that same love? I ask you. I think if every one of us in this place were to take one person under your wing, target them, and pray to God to help you to bring them to the cross, we would double immediately. And another 400 souls would be added to the Lamb's Book of Life. And if those that we won did the same thing, we would triple in size. And our church would grow, and we would have far more than 10% of this city's population coming to this church. You talk about a mega church, get 10% of a city coming to a church, you have a mega church. imagine what this could do for the landscape of Red Bluff, California. What do you mean by that? This is what I mean by that. When people find Christ as their Lord and Savior, they begin to look past their seemingly helpless situations, and they begin to look at life once again with hope. And hope changes everything. It changes their outlooks. It changes their actions, the way they live. And this community benefits because they now start living a righteous life for God. And soon our community prospers. And soon pride in this community increases. And we live, every one of us lives better lives. Can you see this? Are you challenged by this at all? I am. You know, I've done my very best this morning to get you to understand what the purpose of Pentecost Day was and is to this day. Yes, it's about the Holy Ghost and fire, but the purpose of receiving the Holy Ghost and fire is to empower us to reach out to souls for Christ. It is all about souls. It's all about Christ followers having the power and the ability and the anointing to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. We as Christ's church, His bride, are now equipped to do the work of ministry. And there isn't one of us. There isn't one of us in this building who is off the hook this morning. Not a one of us. We all bear a responsibility in bringing souls into the kingdom of God. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Scott, do you want to come forward, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Pentecost. I thank you for the truth found in your word. I thank you that we have documented a day that forever changed the direction of mankind. That when you unleashed the power of the Holy Spirit into this world and into our lives, it came with a responsibility and it came with an expectation that we would take that power, we would take that anointing, and we would reach to other people who desperately need it. And we would care enough and love enough about them that we would bring them into the fold, that we would bring them to the cross of Calvary, and that they too would be saved, and they too would experience what the abundant life in Christ is all about. Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, that you would challenge every man and woman and young person in this place today, that we would rise up and we would carry this mantle of soul winning, and it would become real to us. It wouldn't be just some kind of a theory or something that they've heard preached on, but it would become so real to them that every day, no matter what they're doing, they would literally look and pray for opportunities to touch people's lives and to lead them to a relationship with you. Speaking of a relationship with you, Father, I pray that if there be anyone in this place today who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would just pray a simple prayer to you this morning, a prayer of acknowledging who you are, acknowledging that they're tired of doing life on their own, and acknowledging that they need your forgiveness and they would ask for your forgiveness. And God, when they do, I know you'll grant it to them. Pray that they will leave here today being changed. Not just changed, but compelled to take what they've received from you, this free gift of salvation, and give it to others. And Father, for the rest of us, I ask and I pray that you would give us a burden for the lost in this city. You want something great to happen in this town. And I've only been here for 5 months, but it's become very clear to me that this town needs a lot of help. There are a lot of broken and hurt lives in Red Bluff and the surrounding community. And your word says, how will people know if someone doesn't speak to them? And how will someone speak to them if we don't send them? And though this is not a missionary effort where we go into another continent, we have our own continent right here. And we have our own city right here that desperately needs you. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, you would compel everyone in this room to take this call as seriously as anything they've ever heard. That they won't just say, boy, Pastor was fired up today. Wasn't that cute? My intention was not to be cute today, God. My intention was to speak truth and to pierce people's hearts and their spirits with the truth of God and the fact that we are all called to win people to you. Make that real in us, God. Make that as real as anything. And as they leave here today, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would empower them to do just that. Help them to look for opportunities. Get them to the point, Father, where they pray for opportunities. And that every day they won't feel a day is complete unless they've shared something about you to someone. I ask your hand to be upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to end this service a little bit differently today. I'd like you all to stand to your feet, if you would. After hearing what you've heard this morning, if you have been challenged by this, if you've come to realize that none of us here are off the hook, and you want to do your part in seeing this community won for Jesus Christ, I'm going to commission all of you today. I'm going to commission you very much like we would a Bible college graduate or somebody who just got their credentials from the Assemblies of God. I want to commission you as ministers of the greatest message that could ever be told, of a power that is so great that it literally has the ability to transform our lives and take us from the pits to the highest of heights. You see, everyone in this place has to start viewing themselves as a minister of the gospel. And you've got to be seized by the fact that you have been made adequate and whole by God through His Holy Spirit. That He has equipped you with gifts that allow you to serve within the marketplace and in your public and in your private life and in your school life and in your neighborhood and with your family. And when you leave here, when you run into a situation where you might have in the past said, boy, too bad Pastor wasn't here so he could pray for this person, you might say, I'm called to pray for this person. I'm called to minister into their lives this day. So you can put your hand on your heart if you want. You can raise your hand towards heaven. There's nothing official about right way or wrong way of doing this. But I want to commission you this morning. And I want you to take this as seriously as anything you've ever done. I now commission all of you as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, having full access to the Holy Spirit and having been graciously entrusted with spiritual gifts, I declare you adequately equipped to fulfill the calling upon God in your life as you move through this world. I commission you to speak forth the truth from the Word of God and to be the hands and feet of Christ within your family and in your circle of friends and into this generation of which we walk. I exhort you to live a life that daily honors and glorifies your relationship with Jesus Christ. I exhort you to love in a manner that will attract people and draw them to the cross. I exhort you to overcome temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, to endure hardship, and above all, to keep the faith. And in doing so, you will lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and you will experience in this life a life that is truly abundant. And you will experience the smile of heaven upon you as you one day hear the most precious words that you'll ever hear spoken. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, you are now commissioned to go forth and do the gospel. Amen. Let's take this message today and let it be a turning point in the history of this great church. Let's take this call today with seriousness, folks. I had a Bible professor who once used to tell me, no one should be allowed into heaven without taking someone with them. And if you've never helped someone cross that line of faith, if you've never led someone to Christ, I'm here to tell you, when you do, it will be one of the greatest experiences of your lifetime. And once you cross that first one, you'll be much more inclined to want to do it time and time again, because the blessing that comes from it. There is nothing that you can accomplish in this life, privately or professionally, that will come close to what God can accomplish in and through you, and the fulfillment that He can give you as you live your life for Christ and you are obedient to this call. So I want to ask you to pray this week. I want you to pray every day that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct your path. And pray for opportunities. They're in front of you. Most of the time we don't see them. We're just too busy. We're too occupied. But they're there in front of you every single day. And if you can't see them, pray for God to open your eyes so you can see them. And let's win this city for Jesus Christ. Amen? We pray a prayer blessing over you before we go. And then if you'll give me just a second for Lisa and I to split out that back door so we can greet you, that would be great. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters today. I pray your hand would be upon them. Holy Spirit, guide and direct them every day, every moment of every day. Let them realize the power that they have in you, and let them utilize that power to fulfill the great commission that you've placed upon each and every one of us. As we leave here today, I pray your safety upon them. Keep us safe until we meet together again. Prosper everything that their hands apply to this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scott, you want to sing one more song?
When the music fades.